You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're in a series called Hashtag Life, and today we're talking about leaving a legacy. And so Pastor Greg called the oldest friend that he had to ask him to lead this service. Let me quickly say this. It doesn't matter what age you are today. The message has something for you. Because it's never too early to think about how to live your life in such a way to leave a legacy. And by the way, it's never too late to do that either. So how do we do that? If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 139. If you don't happen to have a Bible, it'll be here on the screen, so don't worry about that. In just a moment, we're going to look there in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. And what we're talking about today is we're talking about leaving a legacy. If we're going to do that, first of all, we've got to pay attention to how God created us. Pay attention to how God created us. In verse 13, the writer of this psalm says, "For thou didst form me, form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them." Every single person that's here today was formed by the sovereign God in your mother's womb. And he's given us all personalities that are different. There are some of you who are more people-oriented, and there are some who are in the room that are more task-oriented. There's some of you who are fast-paced, and there's some of us who are slow-paced. By the way, there's not a right or wrong on any of that. Do you realize that? When you take a personality test and it kind of paints a picture of who you are, there's not a right or wrong. There are people who are on the staff of the church that I pastor in Dallas who are concerned every once in a while that they're not fast-paced. Let me just say this. I want my airline pilot to be slow-paced, okay? I want the person who's doing brain surgery on me to be slow-paced. All right? And I don't care if he has a good personality or not either. I just want him to be task-oriented and know what he's doing. And so God's made each and every one of us unique, and then God put every single one of us in our family of origin. And even if you come up in a dysfunctional family, our God is a redeemer of all things, and if we'll put that in his hands, he will bring more good out of that than evil and cause you to be stronger in some areas because you grew up in that family. And then we go to school, and we go through elementary school and high school. Some go to college or graduate school. And God uses all of that to form us. And then there's the day, those of us who are believers, that we invited Jesus Christ into our life. And on that day, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of us. And he didn't come by himself. He brought luggage with him called spiritual gifts. And every single Christian has abilities that they didn't have the day that before they were saved. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Others of you have the gift of faith. Some of you have the gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of helps, as it says in the Bible. And I love that gift, by the way. It's the ability to step in and do whatever is necessary behind the scenes, and you don't have to get a thank you note to do it. We couldn't do the church without people with a gift of helps. Now, those gifts, those spiritual gifts, are listed in about three different passages in the Bible, but none of them are the same list. Some of them have the same ones, which says to me that that's not an exhaustive list. So you think about your unique personality, your unique family of origin, your education, your spiritual gifts. Every single person in here is unique. And what that means is you get to be you. By the way, you make a great you. You know that? You make a terrible somebody else. So the good news today is you just get to be you. Now, you want to be your best self, obviously, but you get to be yourself. You don't have to be someone else. Dan Sullivan, who's a corporate coach, says that every day we do one of four things. Sometimes we do things that we're bad at, all right? Now, most of us have stopped doing that out of pure embarrassment, all right? You will notice that no time during the next 20 minutes will I break into song. All right? There's a reason for that, okay? But then every day we also do things that we're good at. And I'm going to say good, I'm going to define good as you're okay, but you couldn't make a living doing it, all right? And then there are things that we do that we're great at. Now, let me define great. Great is something that you're good enough at that if you had to, you could make a living doing it. For example, I have an undergraduate degree in psychology. I know a lot of scripture. And my spiritual gift is strategic leadership. So if I had to make a living being a marriage counselor, I could do that. But take a very large stick and poke me in the eye if I had to do that every day for a living, all right? But there are things that you and I do that we are, it's our unique ability. And unique ability is what God created you to be and to do. Unique ability. When you were being formed in your mother's womb, God said, this is what I have for him. This is what I have for her. And it can be something you do as a vocation. It can be lived out as in your ministry that you do for free. It can be lived out in your family, in your neighborhood, at work. It doesn't matter, but here's what does matter. That you know your unique ability and that you practice it. And part of leaving a legacy is to begin at a young age, but all through life to get better and better at rewriting your own personal job description for life. Do you know how God has created you and how you can have the greatest impact on this world in terms of your unique ability? Now, here's something very interesting. When other people look at you, they can't tell the difference between, most of the time, between what you're great at and what falls into your unique ability, but you can. So what's the difference between the two? Here's what it is. Don't miss this. If you do enough at what you're great at, it will wear you out. It will tire you. You'll finally be depleted by it. If you're a person of character, even if it's slightly outside of your giftedness, you're going to do it well, but just takes so much energy, time, thought. But on the other hand, if you're operating within your unique ability, it actually energizes you. You walk away from it energized, ready to do it again. And you can see how you can be more productive for the Lord. You can be more involved in ministry if you'll find that sweet spot. If you'll find that sweet spot. Let me give you an example. In John, the fourth chapter, the Bible tells us that Jesus went through Samaria. And he finds himself outside of a little town by the name of Sychar. And he sends his disciples into Sychar, into Samaritan territory to get lunch. And meanwhile, he's there at a well with a woman, and he's fulfilling his unique ability. Now, this is not a trick question. What was Jesus's unique ability? Talk about an understatement. Unique ability. Savior of the world. The incarnation of God himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. That's what he was doing that day. He was being himself. The disciples come back from Sychar and they've got lunch. And if you've read that story, you know that they say, here's lunch. And he says, well, I'm not hungry. Now, I want you to think about this. He was fully God, but he was also fully man, which meant while Jesus was on this earth, he got hungry and he got tired. And he sent them into enemy territory to get lunch, and now they brought it back, risked their lives to do so. And he says, I'm not hungry. Why? The passage tells us, he said, I have food that you know not of. He was being replenished by living out his unique ability. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been doing something that was so who God created you to be that you forgot to eat that day? You missed a meal? Now, I'm looking around the room, and I see that it doesn't happen a lot for some of you, some of us, but it's happened, hasn't it? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about finding your sweet spot, being yourself. If we're going to make a difference in this world, if we're going to make an impact, we do it best as ourselves. With the fingerprint that God has put on our life. If we're going to leave a legacy, pay attention to how God created you. But second of all, I would say pay attention to the season that you're in. The season that you're in. In that same passage in Psalm 139, at the end of that passage, the writer writes these words. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. Now, guys, when we think about life, many times we think about life in a linear way. We think about being born and then being a child and then growing into adolescence and then becoming an adult and becoming a senior adult and then dying. But when you look at the Bible, many times it's not a linear picture that you see there, but it's more of a cycle, like all the cycles that we see in nature. First comes fall, then comes winter, then spring and summer. And it doesn't end at summer. What does it do again? It goes back to fall, and then it goes back to winter and spring and summer. And I would submit to you today that just like there are cycles in the seasons of the weather, there are also cycles in our own lives. I think it begins with a dream stage. That's when you're beginning anything. Now, think with me on several illustrations here. First of all, it'd be like beginning a marriage. And you're picking out pottery, and you're figuring out where you're going to live, and you're already planning when you're going to have your first child and what you might name the child, depending on the gender. It's an exciting time. Also, think about it in terms of vocation, if you will. You've applied for a job, and it's your first day there, and you're pulling your team together, and maybe you're starting a business. It's an exciting time. It's full of potential. Or think like this. Think about when you first came to faith. That was the dream stage, wasn't it? It was the dream season. And you remember when you opened up your Bible right after getting saved for the very first time, and it just came alive, and it was like God was speaking directly to you, and there were all kinds of things in there that would help you in your daily walk. Then you learned how to pray, and then you found a meaningful place of service. And do you remember the first time that you influenced someone else who became a Christian? You shared your faith, or you invited them to church, and all of a sudden somebody now is going to spend eternity in heaven, and God's used you. This is an exciting time when you're starting a marriage, or you're starting your relationship with Christ, or you're starting a job, or you're starting a ministry. But then you move into that second season, and that second season is about due, and it's where you got the team together, and you know where you're living, and you've been in the job for a while, and you got your team together, and you're cutting hay and putting it in the barn. It's a great time. It's a productive time. But you know what? We live in a fallen world. There's this thing called gravity. There's this thing called sin. And we don't stay in the due season. It will eventually move to the drag season. And that drag season, it's where things kind of get out of kelter, where things are a little harder. And what's crazy about that is many times the seeds that you planted in the due season are actually being harvested in the drag season. So other people look at your life and it looks like everything's going well. You got a good salary, or you're attending church, or you and your spouse put on happy smiles, but you know something's wrong. Something's out of kelter. Something's out of alignment. It's like driving down the road and you're driving there and somebody else pulls up to you. They look over your car and they go, whoa, nice set of wheels. But you have a hold of the steering wheel. You know something's not quite right. Something's out of alignment. You hear the click, click, click. That's when you're in the drag stage. It's not a fun time to be, but we all get there. We get there in our relationship with Christ. We get there in our jobs or our ministry. We get there in our marriages. Some of you are there right now. So what do you do? Well, what a lot of people do is they just make a hard right turn and they just go back to the due stage harder. They just ignore the symptoms. They just push harder on the gas pedal, which is not a real smart thing to do with an engine light on, by the way. That may have been worth the trip right there. See, what drag is really about is it's about pain. You want to pay attention to the pain. The pain is not the problem, by the way. The drag is not the problem. It's a symptom of a greater problem. See, pain is a gift given to us by God so we can fix the problem. When I was growing up, I lived in a little house in South Dallas, and we had a bathroom, one bathroom, with an open gas heater. And I remember getting out of the bath one day and drying off, and I heard my brother playing music in our next room that we shared together as a bedroom. And so I started dancing around the bathroom, and I backed into that gas heater. Now, not to worry, it had open flames, but it had two metal strips to keep you out of the flames. The only problem was the metal strips were hotter than the fire. Now, as I look back on that, pun intended, now, not then, but now I can be grateful for the pain that I experienced when I got in the wrong place. Because the pain told me, move it or lose it. It was. It was the pain that caused me to get away from the danger that I was in. Guys, here's the problem with pain a lot of times. Instead of paying attention to the pain and listening to what it's telling us, what we do many times is we medicate our pain. And can I just say this? Every single person that's listening today, either online or at one of our campuses or in this room, every single person who's hearing this message today has a drug of choice. We do. It may be overeating, it may be overworking, it may be overspending, it may be drugs, it may be alcohol, it may be illicit sex. But every single one of us have a drug of choice. And we can choose to medicate our pain, to cover up the pain until, by the way, those of us here in recovery know this, the pain of the medication becomes greater than the pain we were originally trying to override. Then you start recovery. But there's another choice. When it comes, go ahead and take that back out. Don't see that yet. Thank you. Magic. By the way, what a lot of people do is when the drag comes, they try to avoid it, the pain, by just going to another place. You know, the typical minister in America only stays about 3.5 years because everything's great when they're dreaming about the new church and when everything's going well, but things get tough, they just go to another church. Also, by the way, do you notice that when pastors most of the time go to another church, it's a larger church with a larger salary? Have you noticed that? God's will. Honey, they've offered me $40,000 more. Would you go pack while I pray about it? And they don't dream new dreams. They don't write new sermons. They take the old dreams and the old sermons to a new church. People do that in marriage all the time. They just go do somebody else. That's not biblical, by the way. But there is another choice, and it is the fourth season. Magic. And that is dark. Now, dark sounds very negative, doesn't it? But it's not. It's very, very positive. Last night, you went into your bedroom, and you flipped a switch, and it went dark. That's a good thing. Because in that darkness, your body got replenished, and your mind got rested. And it's because of that darkness that you were able to meet a brand new day with new energy and with new hope. And by the way, new mercies from God. It's a good thing when it's dark. Because in that darkness, you pray the prayer that we read, search me and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thought, and see if there be any evil way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes we have to turn out the distractions. We have to get alone with God so God can tell us the source of the pain so we can deal with the real issue instead of medicating it. And sometimes God does call us to go to another church, or God does call us to go to another ministry. Sometimes God does call us to go to another job, but it's not because we're running from something, it's because we're called to something. There's a huge difference. The metaphor I like here is about the caterpillar. The caterpillar goes into the chrysalis and it's dark. And I've never been a caterpillar, so I don't know what happens in a chrysalis, but something tells me it might be a little painful. It might be a little tough. But if left alone enough in that darkness, what happens is it begins to break out. And that caterpillar that was bound to earth by the gravity has wings. And now it flies to new heights. In fact, they tell you if you help a butterfly out of its chrysalis, it will not struggle in such a way that the wings then have the strength to fly. Don't help it. Leave it there. Let it spend the time that it needs to spend in the darkness so that God does what only God does in the darkness. Here's a question I have for you today. What season are you in? It's important to know. It's important to pay attention to what season you're in because each season has a different strategy, an appropriate response. When you're in the drag season, it's not to work harder and go faster. It's to be still and know that He's God. Just to make it that more complicated, you could be in one season in your work, in a different season in your marriage, and in a totally different season in terms of your relationship with God. We have to know ourselves well enough. We have to open up our hearts and our souls enough to God that we know where we are, in what circumstance, and act appropriately. Now I want to draw a circle around the circle, because the circle around the circle is another dark, it's the Sabbath. And what the scripture says is that as followers of Jesus Christ, once every 7 days, we're to go dark. We're to stop doing and striving, and we're to be still and know that He is God. By the way, God bless you for being here today. God bless you for observing the Sabbath. You know it made the top 10. You know that, don't you? And the reason it's so important, because if you don't do this one right, guys, a lot of other stuff could go wrong. It's where we stop producing. You know, when the Sabbath, the command for the Sabbath was first given, understand this, there were people who heard that command to trust God and to stop doing, that if they didn't catch a fish that day, they might not eat. But God said it's more important that your soul be fed. And so He gave it as a loving gift to us. Now, here's the cool thing, is if you are keeping the Sabbath on a regular basis, then what happens is it delays the drag. The drag still comes. We live in a fallen world. But it is delayed, I believe. And if you've been doing your dark all along, then what happens is that the darkness becomes truncated. I still think we need intensive times of marriage retreat, intensive times of spiritual retreat, intensive time of reevaluating our vocation or our ministry. But if the drag gets delayed and the dark gets truncated, guess what gets bigger? The do and the dream. You can't afford not to take a Sabbath. When I was growing up, I used to live on Las Cruces Street in South Dallas, and I would walk to the end of my street, and I would just make one turn, one pivot, and I could see my elementary school about a mile and a half straight down the way. And every day I'd make that same path over and over and over again. I used to play a game when I was a kid. I used to, as I would walk down that very straight and long sidewalk, I would close my eyes to see how long I could stay on the sidewalk without falling off. How many of you have ever done that when you were a kid? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, it's a pretty common occurrence. When I was a teenager, I started doing that. I'd close my eyes while I was driving to see how long I could stay on the road. How many of you have ever done that? Would you raise your hand? That's stupid is what that is. Let me tell you what's dumber than that, though, to live your life with your eyes closed, going 100 miles an hour. And that's where some of you have been. Stop. Go into a dark place. Get rid of the distractions and ask God if you're pointed in the right direction where you're going in such a hurry. If we're going to leave a legacy, we've got to pay attention to how God made us. We've got to pay attention to how God made us. But finally, we've got to pay attention to God's will. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 15, it says it this way. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, the writer here, Paul, calls us back to be wise and not to be fools. You don't want to get to the end of your life and to realize that you've been a fool because you've lived your life and you've strived and you've gone and you've done and it's all for naught. Guys, the reason we keep coming back to the Lord on a regular basis and saying, search me and adjust me and lead me in the way everlasting is because God has a purpose for your life. And it's not about having more money, and it's not about being more comfortable, and it's not about being well known, all the things that this world will lie to you about. It's about being shaped into the very image of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And friends, that's all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter when you're on your deathbed. That's all that's going to matter when you stand before Him. The Bible talks about when we all will stand before the Lord, and it talks about the fact that He'll first of all separate people. Sheep and goats, they're called in the Bible. Those who are goats are those who said, no, thank you, I want to be the God of my own life. And He'll say, depart from me, ye wicked ones, to an eternity prepared not for you. I never meant that for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And then He'll call others of us in that were saved by His grace, not by our good deeds, not by our efforts, but by our humility to stand and ask for the grace and the mercy of God. But then there will be crowns that will be given. Best I can read, those crowns will be made out of different materials. There'll be some that will be made out of gold and sapphire and diamonds. There'll be others, cardboard and rhinestones. And those crowns will represent hashtag life. The life that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have lived with what He gave us. Our unique abilities, the days, the hours, the nights, the mornings, the opportunities. What did we do? See, the life that you have that's called eternal kind of life, abundant life, is a gift from God. What we do with it is our gift back to Him. And what will we do with those crowns? Will we put the crown on our head and strut around heaven until we find somebody with a smaller crown than ours? And say, hey, Mrs. Brown, what happened to your crown? Now, the Bible says those crowns will never touch our brow. Because the reality is we didn't earn them. Anything we do in this life that is eternal is because Jesus is living in us and through us. And so we're going to take those crowns. The life that you and I are living right now. And we're going to kneel down at the nail-scarred feet of Jesus Christ. And we're going to give Him that gift. Guys, that's why it's so important that we leave a legacy. It's not something you start thinking about when you turn 60. It's today. Whether you're 13 or you're 23 or you're 33 or you're 93. My greatest heroes in this world are my parents. Dad turned 89 last month. Nobody knows how old Mom is. They worked for the Red Cross when you guys had the big hurricane here. They were here with you. I asked my mom and dad why they didn't do that with Texas Baptist Men, because they do some of the same disaster relief. They said, we want to go with Red Cross because we know the other volunteers we're working with, that many of them are not Christians, so we get to witness to them. When they're not doing something in New York City or Louisiana or Alabama, wherever there's a disaster, they work as volunteers at Meals on Wheels. They think it's funny that most of the people they're delivering meals to are younger than they are. On a typical weekend, they work at 11 o'clock in our nursery, rocking babies and singing Jesus Loves Me to them. I want to be my dad when I grow up. See, there's no such thing as retirement. There's redeployment. Now, if you want to manage your money in such a way, don't miss this. If you want to manage your money in such a way that you can do ministry for free and therefore get more into your unique ability, that's good planning. But it's not stopped working. See, work was not the curse. God gave Adam work to do before the curse. The curse was the weeds. And there's always going to be weeds. But if you're alive, then you ought to be leaving a legacy. You ought to be busy about the Father's business. And the good news is you get to be you. Let's thank the Lord for that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing in this world. And thank you, dear Father, that at any age, at any time, and even in any season, that when we give it to you, you have the ability to redeem it, to bring more good out of it than evil, and to make a difference in and through our lives. Thank you for letting us be on your team. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.